Last few weeks we have been in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. If you will turn there with me at least one more time. This week, possibly next week, we will conclude this chapter. I sat down and I did an outline of this chapter. I figured it was going to be one week message, and it's been four, I think. This is the fourth one in this chapter, and it just continues to explode in my heart. God's Word is a living thing. You realize that this morning? God's Word brings life where there's death. God's Word brings healing where there's sickness and disease and difficulties. God's Word brings hope when we're in a hopeless situation. Anybody here ever been in a hopeless situation? You ever been in a hopeless place in your life where it just seems like there's no place to go, there's no place to turn to? God just seems to be, you know what I mean, just kind of there somewheres, but definitely doesn't seem to be right here with me. But that's just a trick of the enemy, because God is with us. He told us in His Word, and God is not a liar. He told us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. See, He is with us. And He does give us a hope. The writer of Hebrews said, this hope, which is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, this hope will not disappoint. But you will reap if you faint not. Oftentimes we don't reap because we faint. We give up. We stop. We quit. God is raising up an army of ones that will persevere and not give up. God is raising an army of people that are willing to be radical for Him. I guess that was the word of the day back maybe a year or so ago, to be rad. Be radical. The teens want to be radical. Well, do you really want to be radical when it comes to God's Word? Because radical simply means to return to the root. Radical means to come back to the beginning. Radical, according to Webster's, the definition in Webster's dictionary, means to be thorough. It means to be extreme. A total return to the root. It means fundamental. It means a person who holds or follows extreme principles without compromise. Without compromise. That's what radical means. You want to be a radical Christian? God wants you to be a radical Christian. God wants you to be a man or a woman that is a radical son or daughter of the living King of Glory. We've looked at a few things. We've looked at keeping the Passover, how Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, where Hezekiah commanded Israel, commanded Judah to keep the Passover. And what does that mean to us today? We looked at the fact that a radical son of God is one who is not stiff-necked, not walking around stiff-necked. Last week we looked at the radical son of God is one who calls upon the mercy and the compassion of the Lord through true repentance. Not just being sorry for, but true repentance. God does not say in His Word to be sorry for your sin. God says in His Word to repent. That's what John the Baptist said. When the religious leaders came to him while he was baptizing people, and he looked at them and he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Bear ye fruits worthy of repentance, not bear ye fruits worthy of being sorry. You know, we train our children when they do something wrong not to say, I'm sorry. Because sorry doesn't mean much. But to ask for forgiveness and to turn from that which was the offense, that's repentance. And that's what God speaks to us in His Word about. So we looked at that last week. A returning to the Lord's mercy and compassion through repentance. I want to pick up verse 10. of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This is where we're going to springboard off this morning. But I'm going to read verse 10. I'm going to read a sizable portion of Scripture. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, starting at verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and of the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Nothing since Solomon had ever been experienced like this in Jerusalem up until this day. They had a party. They sacrificed and they worshiped the Lord with gladness in their hearts. But to bring all of Judah and Israel together for this, the king Hezekiah commanded runners, this is verse 10, messengers, to go out into all of the countryside and to tell them, to bring the message. The message we've been sharing for the last 3 weeks on, 3 or 4 weeks. The message is contained from verse 6 through verse 9. I'm not going to take the time to read it right now, but look at the message. Because in verse 6 it says, "Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king." Who's the king today? Boy, I wouldn't know it from your response. Who's king today? Jesus! Say the word with gladness. Say that name with authority. The king today is Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ, him crucified, but Jesus Christ, the living king, who has been resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. He is the king of glory. That's what I read earlier during a worship service out of the Psalms, Psalm 24. Let's go back to Psalm 24. Look at that just quickly. Keep your fingers in 2 Chronicles. Throughout today, keep your fingers in 2 Chronicles. Psalm 24. I'm having a hard time turning my Bible and keep my finger in 2 Chronicles. In Psalm 24, verse 7, It says, lift up your heads, all you gates, and lift up and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. The King of glory shall come in. Who's the King of glory?
Jesus,
thank you. Hallelujah. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory?
Jesus,
thank you. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. This is the message that the runners, that these messengers had. They were given a message by King Hezekiah to bring it out to all of Judah and bring it out to Israel. Give them this message according to the King and according to the Word. We are messengers this day and age. Amen? We are called of God to be messengers. We have a message from the King of glory. And He commands us to go out into the highways and byways and bring that message. Not some sugar-coated, sweetened up, little softened message of the gospel, but to bring the word of the Lord. Because it is the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not a sugar-coated thing, but it is still sweet. It is sweet because it brings salvation. Amen? It brings wholesomeness. It brings hope. It brings the glory of God into people's lives. Was the glory of God in your life before you received Jesus Christ as Lord? No. What did you have? Darkness. You had tempest. You had bondage. You had, I don't know what you had, but I know what I had, and I do not ever want to return to those, quote, good old days, because they were not good. The goodness started when Jesus entered into my life. The goodness started when Jesus started taking His Word and me applying the Word, being a participant in it. And allowing the Word of God to come in and be that sharp two-edged sword to divide and to cut and to heal and to circumcise my heart. And He has made, given me the mandate of being a messenger, to be a runner. He's given you the same thing, to be a runner. These men were runners. It says, and the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah. And God has called us to be runners, to go out into all of the highways and byways. He has called you and me to be the runners, to go through Winchester, to go through Hinsdale, to go through Marlboro, to go through Keene, to go through Vernon, Vermont, Brattleboro. Can anything good come out of Brattleboro? Yes! Of course! Some of you are from Brattleboro. Amen? Who's here from Brattleboro? Oh, we got a couple here from Brattleboro. Guess what? Good things come out of Brattleboro. And God has commanded you to be a light in Brattleboro. He has called us to be runners for Him. But you know what happens when you run for the Lord? You know what happens when you take the message of the gospel that God has given you and you begin to bring it out? You know what happens? Look at verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. They laughed at them and mocked them. Have you ever been laughed at? Have you ever been mocked because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you something. Expect it. Expect it, because it is a foolish message in the eyes of this world that you bring. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote these words, verse 18. For the message... And the word message there in the Greek means the word. For the word or the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Amen? Has the word of God transformed your life? Has the word of God come into you and made you a different person? Has the Word of God delivered you and set you free from bondages of sin and death? Hallelujah! The Word of God, the Word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those that you preach to, that you share, that you witness to. The word foolishness there, by the way, in the Greek is moria. M-O-R-I-A. It means silliness. And it comes from a root word, moros, which actually is translated, this was translated from my Greek software in the computer. I double-clicked it to make sure. It's translated blockhead. I kid you not. It was translated in quick verse, anyways, as blockhead. But the message of the cross is, and also not block, only blockhead, but it means dull and stupid. But the message of the cross is foolishness, or the message of the cross is silliness. Or the message of the cross is a blockheaded thing to those who are perishing. To those who are not saved. It's a difficult concept to grasp a hold of. And it can only be grasped a hold of by the anointing of the Lord. Because the Bible says that only by the anointing yokes can be broken. Amen? So you have to go in trusting that God has anointed you. He has anointed the Word of God that rests in your heart. He has anointed you as a messenger to bring the message that is foolishness to those that you need to share. I mean, we can sit in here and we can preach the gospel to each other all day long and we can go, oh yeah, a good word, pastor. Oh yeah, give me 20 minutes up there so I can preach to you. Oh, sure, here's my Bible. Come on right on up. Preach to me for about the next 15 or 20 minutes. Share with me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know something? That's not what God wants. Only. I have to say that because none of you will be here next Sunday. God wants us to come in here to receive the preaching of the Word and to receive His Word, to be strengthened, to be edified, to allow His Word to continue to work in us so that we can be messengers and we can be runners for Him. And face the persecution and face the laughter and when they ridicule you. Because they will. But if you look back in 2 Chronicles, when it says, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Some, listen. I dare say that each one of us in this room today would fall under the category of some. Because you listened. And because you listened, and because God was drawing you to Himself, He was able to penetrate your heart and change you and make you a new creature. And you know why that happened? Because somebody had the guts to face the persecution of laughter and ridicule so that they could share the foolishness of the message with you. Because they recognized the fact that it may be foolishness to you as an unsaved person, but to them, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is the power of God unto salvation. The word power that is used in 1 Corinthians 1:18 is dunamis. Now we should be familiar with that. At least a good portion of us should be familiar with the word power translated from the Greek word dunamis. Because the word dunamis out of the Greek is the same word that we get the word dynamite from. Dynamite, I don't know about you, but I believe that dynamite has some power to it. And, you know, if somebody was to walk up to you and hand you a stick of dynamite and light that fuse and turn around and walk away, I'm sure you're not going to stand there with that dynamite going, oh, well, look at that, man. You know, this is foolishness to me. Doesn't make any sense to me. Nah, I'm just going to let that thing burn out. You wouldn't do that, would you? No, what are you going to do? You're going to throw that thing because you know that dynamite, when that fuse gets down, when that fire on that fuse gets down to the dynamite, something's going to happen. Right? But see, that's what the power of God is. The power of God is dunamis power, where it will take your old life and it will blow it apart But God doesn't leave you in pieces. He puts you together in a oneness with Him. He makes you new. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, old things have been blown apart. Behold, all things become new. You're new because of the dynamic power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to those in the world, it is foolishness. But let's look at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, dunamis, power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness, what God, in what He may consider as foolishness in Himself, is still so much far further than the wisest of the wisest men in the ways of this world. God's awesome. And we have a message. We are called of God to be runners. As those runners were for Hezekiah, so we are runners for the King of this day, which is the King of glory, Jesus Christ. But we face that persecution. And laughter and ridicule is persecution. It is. Anybody here like to be laughed at? Anybody here like to be ridiculed? Anybody here enjoy somebody in this world look at you and say, boy, you really are stupid. What a blockhead. You really believe that stuff? You're an idiot. You're a jerk. What's the matter with you? How can you believe something like that? Look at what science shows us. And yet science is yet to be able to disprove even one point of this book. Science is full of theory. But this is full of truth. And this truth never changes. But we face this. Look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Himself was teaching the Beatitudes. When they call it the Beatitudes, I think they should have called them attitudes to be. These are attitudes we should have. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of what?
Heaven.
Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Boy, are you stupid. What a blockhead. You're an idiot. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're not the only one that's gone through that. These runners for Hezekiah ran all throughout Judah and Israel, and they were ridiculed by many of their very own. Were ridiculed. But they persevered. And they continued. You know why? Because they were under mandate from the king. It didn't matter whether they were persecuted or not. It didn't matter if they were laughed at or not. They were under the mandate of the king. And that's what motivated them, and that's what caused them to persevere. Because they were under the mandate of the king. Say, mandate of the king. You are under the mandate of the king. And it has absolutely nothing to do with how you are received. It has all to do with being obedient to the King of glory. Amen? God's called us. Just if one could be saved, it would be worth it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You know, you aren't the only one that's been ridiculed. Jesus went through great ridicule. Great laughter was thrown at him. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's called God's grace. On their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. Now think about this. When you're facing that kind of persecution, when you're facing ridicule, you know what's happening? At that moment, that person is not aiming at you, but it is the enemy, Satan himself, aiming at God. And God is being blasphemed by that person and by the enemy at that moment. It's not you. It's God that it's aimed at. But if God dwells within you, you happen to be the physical receiving one of that ridicule. But God is the one that's being blasphemed. This is how God sees it. So if somebody is ridiculing you and making fun of you, I believe that what I need to have in my heart at that time for that person is not, boy, what is, you call me blockhead? My son John Matthew the other day, he looked at me, he says, you want a piece of me, Dad? I said, I'm going to give you a piece. Now, when he's 17, 18 and looks at me like that, it might be a different story. But when somebody is ridiculing me, you know, that's the first thing that happens in the flesh. As Jesse Duplantis says, he could feel the Tabasco sauce coming up, you know. You're getting hot. Yeah, you want a piece of me, man? You don't make fun of me, man. What's the matter with you? What I need to have, the proper attitude, is to, oh man, I feel so sorry for you, man, because you are blaspheming God right now. You don't realize what you're doing. Please listen to me. Because the salvation of Jesus Christ, the very message that you're ridiculing, is the only thing that can ever save you from the wrath of God. See, on that person's part, God is blaspheming. But on your part, Peter says, He is glorified. He is glorified. When we receive that persecution and have a right attitude, even towards those that are persecuting us, and forgive them and love them, and be determined to still continue to stay consistent with the Word of God and share, God is glorified. I don't think anybody here ever, maybe you did, but I'll bet that there's not a person here that received Jesus Christ as Lord the very first time they were ever witnessed to. I realize there may be a few in this world, but the vast majority had to have been witnessed to many times before they finally came to the knowledge of the truth. And thank God for the ones who are willing to continue and to continue and to continue to love you and continue to share with you the Word of God so that you can be set free. Hallelujah. On their part, they're blaspheming, but on your part, God is glorified. Hallelujah. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So the mark of a radical son of God is one who keeps going in the face of ridicule. Paul said, I have run the race. I have finished the course. And we all need to have that in our hearts to want to say that at the end of our lives that we can say unequivocally, as Paul said, I have run the race. I have finished the course. Now there is set up for me that crown of glory. Oh God, give me that crown of glory. I want that crown of glory. I want to wear it, but not for me. I want to wear it for you. See, these runners ran in the face of ridicule, and they didn't stop because they were under the mandate of the king. Now, One other mark of the radical Son of God that I want to share with you this morning, you will find it in verse 12. And also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Singleness of heart. These runners ran and brought the message. And those that responded to the message came together with singleness of heart. God is commanding, I believe, commands the body of Christ to walk together in the unity of faith in bonds of peace. That we are to have a singleness of heart. That we have a purpose and we have a direction and we work together to see it come to pass. That God has not called anybody to be a conscientious observer in the body of Christ. That used to be a cop-out in the Vietnam War, I know that. Be a conscientious observer. If I have to be drafted, I have to be drafted. But I claim myself to be a conscientious observer, therefore I don't have to carry a gun. And I don't have to be on the front line. You can make me a supply clerk or something like that. Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm in a war, I want a gun. You know, I want to be able to defend myself. I want to make sure that I've got the equipment necessary to win. The private does not tell the general, hey, general, I don't agree with that, man. I don't think we ought to do it that way. This is my expertise. I'm going to share with you, Mr. General, what my expertise is on what I think how we ought to approach this war. And I think that if you follow my example and you follow what I have to say, you'll win. What do you think the general is going to say to that private? That private is going to be the recipient of something that is not going to be very pleasant. It's like the general that came in and he started to give this big oration to all of these enlisted men and officers and. And it was for all of them and their wives. It was a big banquet, you know. And an old general up there, and he's just giving this great oration. It just didn't seem like it was going to end. And this one little old lieutenant sitting there at the table looks over at this older lady and says, "Who is this old windbag? Who the heck does he think he is, man? Is he ever going to shut up?" And that old lady looked at him and said, "Sir, that old windbag is my husband. Do you know who I am now?" And that lieutenant looked at her and said, "Yes, ma'am. I know exactly who you are. Do you know who I am?" And she says, "No, I don't." He said, "Good." And got up and split. We need to make sure that we have a singleness of heart. If you look at this scripture closely, in verse 12, it says, "Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord." See, that's what singleness of heart is. Singleness of heart is to be obedient to the command of the King of Glory and to the leadership that He has placed and to be obedient to the Word of the Lord. You lose sight of any one of those three, you're not going to walk in the singleness of heart and walk in the unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace. Because it takes all. That we need to be obedient to the command of the King of Glory. That we need to be submitted to the leadership, and we need to be ever diligent with the Word of God. See, singleness of heart, I'm going to share with you quickly five things, then we'll close. Five things about singleness of heart. If you have a singleness of heart, you will do what is necessary to catch the vision that the leadership has for this ministry. If you have a singleness of heart, you'll understand that keeping ranks is important. And that you need to know your place in the body of Christ and what rank you have and keep those ranks. The third thing about one who is singleness of heart is one who prefers others is better than yourself. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. That was the thought that Paul gave the Philippian church, and from that thought, he led into let this mind be in you as was in Christ Jesus. The fourth is to have a servant's heart. That you just desire to serve. There's not enough servers in the body of Christ. And yet we are all called to serve. You want to find out how to serve just within this body, within this fellowship? Look in your bulletin. There's several things that are listed. It's a great service for somebody to mow the front lawn of this church. And it needs it. Can't get it done this week? Guess who's probably going to do it? Me. Because it needs to get done. That'd be a great thing for a father and son to do. We'll even go out and buy you a lawnmower. We haven't got a lawnmower. We'll get one. But weed whack, huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it does. Yeah, that could be hazardous to people driving by. But anyways, whatever is needed, we'll provide it. But to have a servant's heart is part of having a singleness of heart. And the fifth thing of someone with a singleness of heart is one who has a willingness to sacrifice anything that gets in the way of fulfilling the vision. Because God can impart to you the vision, and He can set it up, and He can show you what it is. But guess what's going to happen? Satan is going to throw one hurdle after another, after another, after another in the way to keep you from fulfilling that vision. To keep this church from fulfilling that vision. From keeping the body of Christ in this whole area from fulfilling the vision that God has for this area. And I believe the vision that God has in this area is contained right here. His vision is for the body of Christ to stop hiding under bushel baskets and hiding in the church walls. God has called His people, called you and called me, to sit on a hill and let that light shine. And when Jesus is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. You can't expect people to get set free, and you can't expect the society to turn around if people are not saved. And God's called you and me to be a runner. Are you willing to be a runner? Are you willing to run for Jesus? Are you willing to face even ridicule and persecution? I'm glad that the person who led me to Jesus was willing to face that. Because he was willing to face that, I know that when I pass away, I'm going home to glory. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, there are days and I go, oh, come on. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Come on. I want out of here. I've had enough. And God said, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. There's more to be won for me that I have created you for, and I have fashioned you to reach a certain type of people that nobody else may be able to in this area. And that's what He's done with each one of you. That's what your testimony is. Your testimony will declare and will show the type of people you can reach. Because that's the type of people that cannot look at you and say, can't happen. Because you can say, oh yeah, I can. Look at me. And through looking at me, I hope and pray you can see Jesus. Because the message is foolishness to those that are perishing. But those who are saved, it is the power of God. Amen? It's the power of God. It is the power of God, hallelujah, that has set me free from the laws of sin and death. If you want to be a runner for Jesus, then stand up or raise your hand. We're going to finish this chapter next week. And the week after that, God has really put it on my heart to to bring a teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that there are those in this congregation that have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe there are those in this congregation that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but for one reason or another, you've grown stagnant. And I believe God wants to power you up. Not light you up like a Christmas tree and tickle you so that you feel all Holy Ghost good, but to empower you for service, to change your society. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's not to tickle your fancy. It's not to make you more spiritual. It's to empower you for service.